Welcome to Wisdom Trek with Gramps. Wisdom is the final frontier in gaining true knowledge. Our mission is to create a legacy of wisdom, to seek out discernment and insights, and to boldly grow where few have chosen to grow before. Hello, my friend. This is Gramps. Thanks for coming along on our journey to increase wisdom and create a living legacy. Today is day 1559 of our trek, and it is time for Meditation Monday. Taking time to relax, refocus, and reprioritize our lives is crucial in order to create a living legacy. For you, it may be just a time alone for quiet reflection, or you may utilize some sort of structured meditation practices. In my life, meditation includes reading and reflecting on God's Word and in prayer. It is a time to renew my mind, refocus on what is most important, and making sure that I am nurturing my mind, soul, and body. As you come along with me on a trek each Meditation Monday, it is my hope and prayer that you too will experience a time of reflection and renewing of your mind. We are continuing our series this week on Meditation Monday as we focus on mastering Bible study through a series of brief insights from Hebrew scholar Dr. Michael S. Heiser. Our current insights are focusing on the accuracy of interpreting the Bible. So today let's meditate on Bible study, non-literal real interpretations. Insight number 53. Non-literal doesn't mean not real. I talked earlier about literal interpretation, that it isn't easy to define. The whole idea of what literal interpretation means needs interpretation. The frequent insistence on thinking in only literal terms, whatever that means, has led to a caricature of other kinds of interpretation. Non-literal interpretation, many are told, is just a strategy to avoid what the Bible clearly says. When something in the Bible threatens people, that is to say, makes them draw a different conclusion than the one they favor, those panicked souls resort into allegorizing or spiritualizing the text. And this is just nonsense. I do not deny that people come up with weird interpretations to avoid something they don't like in Scripture. I deny that this is an acceptable portrayal of non-literal interpretation. It had better be, since the New Testament writers do at times take the Old Testament non-literally. The myth that non-literal somehow means not real, or I don't want what I am reading to be real, that kind of non-literal interpretation the New Testament writers sometimes engage in is hardly the result of wishing something in the Bible isn't true. The idea behind the kind of non-literal interpretation you'll find in the Bible is that sometimes the text meaning transcends what we would expect the passage to literally mean. The text means more than what immediately pops into our heads. Non-literal interpretation presumes that what God means by a statement might go beyond what humans presume. Since the spiritual realm is just as real as our physical embodied existence, we have no right to make such presumptions. Non-literal doesn't mean not real. It often means more real than you can even imagine. For example, there is a considerable debate over the nature of the Antichrist figure in the New Testament. Some say that the Antichrist will be a man, perhaps the devil incarnate. Others say that Antichrist is a symbol of evil. In both perspectives, believers' suffering that ensues from the appearance of this man or evil is real. It would be dishonest for the literal man perspective to argue that the symbol of evil side wants to escape what the text says. Whatever the text means, the evil will be a clear and present danger. Don't embrace caricatures for interpretive approaches you don't like or have little experience with. Find out what the approach really means. And that moves us on to insight number 54. Be open to non-literal interpretation. The Bible writers used it on occasion. I just made a point that non-literal doesn't mean not real. When this interpretive approach happens in the New Testament, the meaning of the passage goes beyond the mundane literal interpretation. One of the more dramatic examples of the more than literal interpretation is what Luke does with Amos's prophecy. In Amos chapter 9 verses 11 through 12, a prophecy about a time far distant than the prophet himself, God says through Amos, "In that day I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From its ruins I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what is left of Eden and all the nations I have called to be mine. The nation has spoken, and he will do these things." On the surface, literally one might say, the prophecy seems to be about replacing a physical structure, perhaps the damaged tent or a wall. This restoration purpose is that Israel may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations called by God's name. Given the story of Eden, one expects Israel is the one who will possess Eden. This creates the possibility of the fallen house of David may be metaphorical for David's dynasty. Luke doesn't seem to see any of that in Acts chapter 15. In that chapter, Peter relates the vision God showed him about the message of salvation being for the Gentiles, not Jews only. Right after that is when the Apostle James hears about Paul's new ministry to the Gentiles. He sees that God has accomplished this through Peter and Paul as a fulfillment of Amos chapter 9. And Luke writes in Acts chapter 15, verses 15 through 17, "And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written, 'Afterwards I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it, so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those who I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken.'" Luke and James don't balk at accepting the dramatically abstract interpretation. Eden becomes nations, and more specifically, Gentiles. This is quite different than one would literally expect as a prophetic outcome, but is quite real since the gospel is truly for everyone. When we study scripture, we need to be open to other passages, especially those involving prophecy, working in this way. And let's conclude today with our verse, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." And that's a wrap for today's meditation. Next week, we will continue our track on Meditation Monday as we take time to dig into Bible study and reflect on what is most important in creating our living legacy. Thank you for joining me for this trek that we call life. And encourage your friends and family to join us and to come along with us tomorrow for another day of Wisdom Trek, Creating a Legacy. If you'd like to listen to any of the past 1,558 daily treks or read the daily journal, they are all available at wisdom-trek.com. And I encourage you to subscribe to Wisdom Trek on your favorite podcast player so that each day will be downloaded to you automatically. And thank you so much for allowing me to be your guide, your mentor, but most importantly, I am your friend as I serve you through the Wisdom Trek podcast and journal each day. And as we take this trek of life together, let us always live abundantly, love unconditionally, listen intentionally, learn continuously, lend to others generously, lead with integrity, and leave a living legacy each day. I am Guthrie Chamberlain, reminding you to keep moving forward, enjoy your journey, and create a great day. Every day. See you tomorrow.